They may be like the first or the second man. Well, I'm just filling my time and church makes me feel good, or I know it's a good thing for me to do, it's a good place for my kids. Might be any of those reasons, maybe different ones. And for some Christians, the attitude is, you know, I'm trying to earn my way into heaven. Maybe we wouldn't really say that, but we know going to church makes us a better person, generally. But I wonder if many Christians truly grasp what their work and their ministry is supposed to be and what their calling really is. And this morning, I want to challenge you that our calling is to finish the unfinished work of Christ. I've had the privilege several years ago to travel to St. Petersburg, Russia. Very interesting city, if any of you have ever been there or if you've ever been to Russia before. But in St. Petersburg, there is a museum called the Hermitage. Now, if you know anything about Russian history, first of all, it's very boring. But second of all, if you know anything about Catherine the Great, she loved artwork. She loved dresses and paintings and pottery, and she loved everything about art. And she really loved to show off how much money she had. So she started the construction of the Hermitage Museum, which is actually six different buildings that contain the largest collection of artwork on Earth. The pieces number over 6 million. Paintings, drawings, sculptures, pottery, anything that you can think of. So when we were in St. Petersburg, we got a chance to view the Hermitage Museum. And in this museum, there's virtually every artist: Van Gogh, Rembrandt, Picasso, and thousands of others. Pictures and paintings that are unrivaled in beauty and skill. But now suppose you were alive during the time of Rembrandt or Michelangelo or Raphael or whatever artists that you like or maybe are familiar with. And what if, let's pick Rembrandt or Michelangelo. What if you came up to Michelangelo as he was finishing the Sistine Chapel ceiling? He said, "Wow, Michelangelo, that's great." He said, "Yeah, it is, but I'm having a hard time with the face in the middle. Would you finish it for me?" Would you? Now, my wife's an art major. I am not. That's why I went to seminary. I could not finish that painting. And if I did, it would not look the same as the rest of the ceiling. My wife might be able to, but I certainly could not. But think about the reality of what Jesus did after the cross. He leaves these guys that he spent 3 years with. He's conquered death. He's provided salvation for all who would call upon his name. He establishes his church with this small band of ragtag disciples. And he's commissioned them to finish his work. And the truth that I want you to hear this morning is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are commissioned to finish his masterpiece. And if many of us would be unable to finish a painting like Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, we wouldn't be able to do it. Or if Rembrandt asked us to finish a painting, we would not be able to do it. But how much more glorious is it to think about that Jesus Christ has asked you and he has asked me to finish his masterpiece. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. You know, I think a lot of Christians like to talk about the finished work of Christ, and that's good because on the cross, Jesus says, "Te telestai," it is finished. It is accomplished. And he was right. His work of redemption was finished, and he finished that work upon the cross. There was no more to be added. Salvation was complete through Christ. There was nothing more that you or I could do. But there's another work of Christ. There is an unfinished work. Verse 1. In my former book, and the Greek word here carries the connotation of a part one, right? And we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. But he also wrote the gospel. So the book of Acts is part two of Luke's message. In my former book, Theophilus, which translates friend of God. I wrote to you all about Jesus and what he did and what, look at the next word, what he began to do and to teach. Now, isn't it interesting as the church, we always talk about the finished work of Christ. We spend so much time looking at the cross, but what is this work that Jesus began to do? Well, he began to teach. And the rest of the book of Acts tells the story of the continuance of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus begins his work, and the book of Acts tells us the rest of the story. By the way, that story has not ended. You are a part of it. And I want you to hear something this morning. We are all a part of that story. We are right now called to finish this unfinished work of Christ that's still lingering out there, and that's the church. That's evangelism. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the men of God understanding that they are part of this continuing unfinished work. We see Paul in Acts chapter 20 being warned that if he goes to Jerusalem, he would face trial and tribulation. He's warned that he would be bound and put in prison, that he would suffer pain. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, only that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given for me to do." Stop there. Paul says, look, my life doesn't matter to me. There's something bigger than me. And all I want to do is finish this unfinished work that Christ has commissioned me to do. And he has commissioned each one of you, and he has commissioned me to be a part of that same unfinished work. So what does that look like in your life? Well, none of us knows how much time that we have. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." In the Greek, there is a definite article, the time. Not just time. There's the word the there. And as believers, we have to know that every single word in Scripture has a meaning and is there on purpose. The time is a definite amount of time. There is an end. Only God knows. And I believe there is a specific amount of time and there is a specific ministry that is appointed to each one of us. Yours is different than mine. Remember that Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Mission trips, prison ministry, motherhood, fatherhood, being a pastor, whatever it is, we are each called to do something specific. In Psalm 89:47, it says, "Remember, short is the time." So we are given a definite amount of time and a definite ministry. Life is short. And I realize that I only have so much time, and some of us have more time than others. But ultimately, today, we all have the same amount. 24 hours, 60 minutes in every hour, 60 seconds in every minute. Will we make the most of it? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and see what flows out of this first verse. Luke says, "I wrote all about what Jesus began to do." And everything after in the book of Acts is a continuation of this work. Let's go back to our Michelangelo picture, metaphor. If he asked you to finish the Sistine Chapel or to finish the chiseling on the David statue, would you do it? Well, Jesus is calling us to pick up the chisel and finish the sculpture. We're called to lift the brush and finish the painting. We are charged to finish his unfinished work, which he has commissioned for us to do. But in order to do so, we need a couple of ingredients. Been married for, 11 months? Don't tell my wife that it took me a second to figure that out. But in that time, I've learned to cook a little bit. I figured it's something nice that I can do, and hey, it's a good skill to have. So I love recipes, because without it, it would just be this black, charred mess. So if you like recipes, you're going to like this message this morning. The first ingredient in our recipe of finishing this unfinished work is that we need to have the proper message. The proper message. It's obvious we are not going to finish the work of Christ if our message is not accurate and is not an accurate reflection of His. We see this in the first three verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus and what he began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, the thing that Jesus did continually in his work to give to the disciples was proper teaching. For 3 years of his ministry, he taught the disciples. He taught on a hillside. He taught in the upper room. He taught in a crowd. He taught on a boat. He taught everywhere. He never stopped teaching them. And people of God, you cannot complete this work that Christ has called you to do as a part of his body if you don't understand this intimately, deeply, and personally. The reason the church is having so much trouble is because it doesn't really know what the true message is. And your effectiveness and my effectiveness of finishing this work is based on how well we know this message. How well we know the lessons of the teacher. Have you ever been asked a question by a non-Christian friend that you didn't know how to answer? Let me answer that for you. Yes, I have. It's hard. But 1 Peter says that we always need to have a reason for the hope that we have. We must always be prepared. We are Christ's ambassadors, Scripture says. Imagine an ambassador that came to a meeting. Think about the news. What if it was a Russian ambassador or an Iranian ambassador? Right? We're not exactly friends with those countries. And imagine if they came to the UN meeting. They said, okay, Mr. Ambassador, it's time for you to get up and to tell us why you're here. And they came up and they said, you know, I actually forgot why I was here. People would be pretty mad. People would be a little scared. Well, imagine as Christ's ambassadors for the King of the whole universe, not of one country, not even of the world, if we forget why we are here. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And when we fail to have the proper message, we fail to intimately know the Scriptures. We cannot stand in our world today. The world is watching more than they ever have, you and me. And they are asking questions. They are challenging self-evident truths of marriage and life and family and faith. Things that were not questioned before. How do we finish this unfinished work of Christ if we don't know what the proper message is? And too often, Christians are perceived as those who lack depth. Now, I don't think that, but a lot of people in the world do. I think you're all very deep people. There's a lot to you. There's a lot to your faith. But we have to let the world see that. That we don't operate on emotions and feelings. We operate on truth. Ingredient number two, we need the proper manifestation. We need the proper manifestation. If you haven't caught on by now, they're all going to be M's, right? Pastors like having letters repeat. It helps us. Hopefully it helps you. Secondly, if we are to finish the unfinished work of Christ that he has called us to do, we need the proper manifestation. What do I mean by that? Notice in verse 3, Luke says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Stop. Jesus knew it wasn't just enough for us to understand Scripture correctly, to understand his teaching correctly. There was more to it than that. There had to be a personal manifestation in the apostles' lives for them to go carry on this message to the world. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The disciples needed to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to look into his eyes. Jesus performed many other signs in the what? Scripture says, presence of his disciples. He was there with them physically after his death. And so many of these miracles are certainly before his death and his resurrection, but some are after, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. And the reason that this manifestation of Christ is important for us to understand in light of finishing this unfinished work of Christ is because if we are to witness to other people as the church and as individuals, we have to be doing so out of a personal relationship with Christ. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. There's not a lot of people that know him. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. There's not a lot of people that know him. Ingredient number 3 for putting together this recipe. We need to have the proper might. The proper might. And this refers to power. Look at verse 4 and 5. And it's kind of funny to me anyway because it has always struck me as sort of odd. As I prepared for this message, I was thinking, well, because for the first 3 years, Jesus spends all this time with these guys. He eats with them. They sleep on a hillside together or in a house together. They fish together. They probably joke and laugh together. They're together all the time. He's been preparing them for 3 years. And then all of a sudden he says, hey guys, just wait. I want you to wait. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling them, men, do nothing. For right now, just sit down and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. And you might be thinking, well, what is that promise? Does he say that somewhere else in the text? I'll read it to you. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus is telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit, which was the promise of the Father. And this is so important because if you and I are to finish this unfinished work of Christ as his followers, we need to do so in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that this morning? Because I've known too many Christians that are just willing to just run off to some other country, to some other place, and they think, I've got this. But are they really going with God, or are they just going in their own strength? Because if you and I are doing this on our own, we're not going to get very far. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says to the disciples before he leaves, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are only able to do God's work by the power of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, period. Go back to our analogy again of Michelangelo. Let's stay with him. Now imagine you walk in there and he gets you up on the lift, right? Scholars know that he hung ropes from the ceiling and he had a board that he would lay on. And that's how he was able to paint upside down. So imagine he gets you up there with him and you're laying down next to him and he's just got this little section left. He says, you know, I've been working on this for a long time. Would you help me finish? I would say, no. No, Michelangelo, I'm going to mess it up for you. Now imagine if he said, will you do it if I hold your hand? You might try it then. Because with the hand of the master guiding you, you can't fail. You can't fail. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Guys, I've given you everything that you need. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you. He will hold your hand. He will guide you. Ingredient number four. You need the proper mystery. You need the proper mystery. Look again at verse 5. Jesus says, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some translations read, not many days from now, you will receive the Holy Spirit. When the disciples heard this, they must have thought, wow, the Messiah is coming again. He's not going away for very long. He's ushering in the Messianic age. He'll be back like next week. Woohoo! They thought they were in the last days and that Jesus would be coming soon. And they were right. It's just been a long time for those last days. It's been 2,000 years. But they were right. And the disciples were so intrigued by what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit coming. Look at what they do. Luke says in verse 6, they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I love what Jesus says. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. And what he's really saying is, guys, it's none of your business. Focus on the task. And we need this proper mystery because think about it. If you and I knew when Jesus was coming back, how hard would you work today or tomorrow? If you knew Jesus was coming back in 2025, January 1st, don't hear me wrong, I'm not making a claim. But if you knew that, would you be real urgent right now? In all honesty, are there some things that you might do that you shouldn't do? Because, well, I've got time. We are broken people. You need the proper mystery. If I knew Jesus was coming soon, I would panic. I would run home and get on my knees because I am so far from perfect. We all are. I would be out telling every person I knew until they threw me in jail that Jesus loved them and was coming back for them. And he wanted to have a relationship with them. We need to be working as if every day is our last. Number 5, we need the proper mission. The proper mission. What is the Christian supposed to be doing? In verse 8, in the middle of the verse, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And interestingly, this is the overarching structure of the book of Acts. The first part of Acts, the first third, deals with the work of the disciples and the early church in Jerusalem. The second part carries this work outward to Judea and Samaria. The third part is really to the ends of the earth. As the early church and as Paul and the apostles bring the word to Asia Minor and Rome and even as far as Spain. What is our mission? To be witnesses. You know, there's this story about a shepherd who lost some sheep. He was in despair over the sheep that he lost, and he went out to find them. And he set out on his search in the countryside looking for his missing sheep. Along his journey, he encountered many other shepherds who lost their sheep as well. They decided to get together and have a missing sheep conference. So they bounced some ideas off of each other about why their sheep went missing and where they went and what they could do about it. But they were stuck and they could not come to an agreement. So they appointed a missing sheep conference subcommittee to further study this problem. So the subcommittee got together and they decided the best thing that they could do was to build some signs in neon lights that said, "Here, sheep, here, sheep." When that didn't work, the subcommittee got back together and they said, "Well, we really need to build a sheep pen with the biggest and the best material. We've got to make it shiny, new windows, tall ceilings. They'll love it and they'll come back." When that didn't work, the subcommittee got back together and they thought, "You know what? I think what we're really missing is this younger sheep generation. If we got together a sheep rock band, then the young sheep would really come back." Do you see where I'm going with this? Are you understanding the story? Jesus also lost sheep. And what did he do? He went out and he found that sheep. What is our mission? Our mission is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you see, in a court of law, when you are called to stand on the witness stand as a witness of some event, the attorney will ask you a series of questions. What did you see? How did you feel? What did you think? And this is exactly the truth that we find in 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." That is what it means to be a witness. And if we look around us today, the world has put Jesus on trial. They have. They're peppering him with questions, shouting their doubts and their insults. And the Holy Spirit has empowered you and I to be his witnesses. Not that he needs defending, but that the court will call you to the witness stand. And what will you say? That is our mission. To be his witness. And the word witness comes from the Greek word martyr. Many of you probably know that. And that means that being a witness may cost you your life, may cost me mine. This is what we have to be prepared to do. This is the proper mission. Number six, the final ingredient. We need the proper motivation. The proper motivation. If you're like me, when you're asked to do something, you usually need some motivation. It's like that horse that won't move until you put a carrot in front of its face. Then you get it to do anything you want. Because it has that motivation. It'll walk wherever you steer it. We are creatures subject to motivation. And God knows that. Look at verse 9 and following. He says, "After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Verse 10, "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking up into the sky?'" What a silly question. Why wouldn't you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way that you have seen him go. So what is our motivation? Christ is returning. He's coming again. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Our motivation is that we are judged on what we do and do not do in this life. Our motivation should be to please God. People of God, whatever you are called to do in your life, that person that you are called to talk to, and you know it, but you avoid it sometimes, the person you are called to reach, the ministry that you're called to support, your son or daughter that needs that time with you, that family member, whatever it is, do it now. Do it today, for we don't know how much time we have left. The right message, the right motive, and if I could have one thing on my deathbed, it would be to be able to say in complete confidence the words of Paul, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all of those who have longed for his appearing. But in order to do that, we need to keep these six ingredients in mind for finishing the work of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you should fulfill it. We have everything that we need. The only question is, do we have the commitment to finish the unfinished work of Christ as his body, as his church? You bow your heads. Father, this morning we come before you in your presence, Lord, and we just thank you for who you are, for what you have done, for how much you have loved us. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people who love you. God, I ask that you would bless this place. Help it to be a city on a hill. A church that people hear about in the community and think, that's where I want to go. Father, may we let your light shine. May we hide our own. May this be about you and not about us. Father, give us the strength and the encouragement. Empower us to finish your unfinished work.